River Church, how we doing? Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms today. Amen. Man, I love singing that song. It is just a constant reminder of the fact that God is the anchor for our soul. Amen. And there's so much, man, that goes on, and this world is so complicated and frustrating and annoying and sinful, and there's evil, and there's things we don't understand, and there's confusion. But at the end of the day, if we can just constantly come back to Jesus is my anchor, Jesus is my anchor, Jesus is my anchor, then we can stand firmly on that, and at the end of the day, that's all we need. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, happy Mother's Day again. I'm actually going to let y'all in on a little something. I have my phone up here today. I don't usually bring my phone up here. Actually, I usually turn my phone off and keep it in my office back there, but found out this Friday that we could be having a baby at any time. And so, yeah, praise God for that. So if I'm in the middle of preaching and I just walk off the stage, they're just going to play last year's Mother's Day sermon. It'll be fine. Just pretend like you don't notice anything, and we'll praise God together in a couple days. Amen? All right. Hey, so today we are celebrating and honoring mothers and moms and mother figures and grandmothers and just honestly women everywhere who've had such an incredible and huge impact on our lives. And I think about this day, and I think about for all of us who have each had women who have impacted us in so many different ways through their love, their support, their faithfulness, their guidance have impacted and changed our lives. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. And so today, I want to say to all of the women who have impacted our lives in such an incredible way, we honor you, we thank God for you, we worship Jesus today for the blessing that you are to us. And today, even as we start off, I want to do something a little different. I just want to pray over all of you, if I can do that. Amen? So let's bow your heads. I just want to pray over all the ladies in the room who have impacted our lives in such an incredible way. Jesus, we love you. And today, Jesus, we are so grateful for the women in our lives who have impacted us and changed us and taught us and shown you to us. Today, we're thankful for them. Today, Jesus, we ask for all the ladies in the room that you would give them encouragement today, that you would give them strength today, that you would give them refreshing for their souls today, that they would see that they are valued and loved, and that they would see the ways that they have impacted the world around. I pray that you would just put your blessing on them. I pray that your favor would be on them today, God. I pray that you would walk deeply and richly with them today. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Hey, if you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We are actually continuing in the book of Luke. So I know it's Mother's Day, but we've been in the book of Luke, and so we're going to keep going in the book of Luke. I do think it is applicable for where we are today. As a matter of fact, we're going to see the disciples do something a little interesting, and it might seem a little strange to us, but they're going to ask Jesus to teach them something. And it's not oftentimes in the scriptures that they're asking Jesus specifically to teach them a certain thing, but we're going to look at that today. And today, I think, on Mother's Day, it's a good day for this, because we're going to see what Jesus is going to teach the disciples, and we're going to say, not only do I want this in my life, not only do I want this to be a reality in my life, but if you're a mom or there's people who depend on you and look up to you, this is something that I want to model for them. This is something I want to teach to them. And so I think it's going to be very relevant and impactful for us. And I'm kind of, as I've been studying it, viewing it through that lens. So let's take a look. Today we are in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, so here's Jesus praying again. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. So Jesus, here we are in Luke chapter 11. I know you're like, you're stopping already? Yes, I'm stopping already. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is going to teach his disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer. You probably haven't heard of it before, have you? Probably not familiar, is it? No, this is one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. This is one of the most famous prayers in all of Scripture. If you've been in church for a long time, you've probably heard this, you know it. If you grew up in the church, you probably memorize it. It's one of the most famous prayers in all of Scripture, except for like the early 2000s when the prayer of Jabez got some steam, if you know what I'm talking about there, right? That's for a few of us, right? But the way this comes about is the disciples are looking and they see Jesus praying and they're watching him and they're observing him, and he always seems to be doing this. And so they watch him and they say, "Jesus, teach us how to do that." Which is really interesting, because the irony of the whole story is that if you look at the disciples' lives, they already know how to pray. As a matter of fact, they grew up being taught how to pray. They grew up memorizing the Scriptures. They grew up not just memorizing Scriptures, but memorizing prayers in the Scriptures. So the disciples look at Jesus and they say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray," but they already know how to pray. That's interesting, right? So why is that? Why is it that they look at Jesus, the disciples who already know how to pray, have already been taught how to pray since they were little kids, are looking at Jesus and going, "Teach us how to pray"? It's because they know how to pray, but they don't know how to do that. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between reciting some words that you have memorized and communing with the Father. Amen? There's a difference between just saying what you've already said and looking at somebody who's praying and you're just like, they seem to just have a connection with God. The disciples are looking at Jesus and they're going, "We know how to recite some verses, but we don't know how to do that." And I think even as we start off, just in that first verse, we see two things that are very important for us as disciples and followers of Jesus to understand. Is that number one, if we look at Jesus, if you look at the Scriptures over and over and over and over again, he is always communing with the Father. He's always taking time. It's almost as if it's part of his daily life. As if, go with me, this is a crazy idea, but as if God the Father is interested in our daily lives. Whoa. Right? One thing we see about Jesus is he is always in communion with the Father. The disciples, don't miss this, they see his example. Not what he told them to do. They see his example and say, "I want that." The second thing I think we learn here, just from this opening passage, and this is one that might get me in trouble, but I think it's true, is that prayer isn't natural. Think about this. Prayer isn't natural. Now, there's times where it is. You say, "What do you mean?" You're driving down the road, somebody cuts you off, and you go, "Dear Jesus," right? Like, you shouldn't do that, because that's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's not a prayer. Gotcha, right? But no, there's times when something happens and our immediate response is, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need you," or something, right? We do that. But in our daily lives, prayer isn't always natural. It's why they come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray," right? That's why it's so hard sometimes to make daily prayer a discipline for our lives, because sometimes we sit and we pray and we start talking and we just feel like we're talking to a wall. Anybody else? We're sitting there and we're like, we're reciting some verses, but nothing seems to be happening. That's because prayer doesn't always come naturally. They look at Jesus and they say, "Teach us how you do that." Prayer isn't always natural for us. It's a spiritual discipline that takes discipline. Takes practice. And that's why this morning, if you're sitting there and we're talking about this and we're talking about prayer and you're like, "I pray and it just doesn't always seem to come. It just doesn't seem to be natural." That doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It just means you're human. It just means you're human. And it just means that you don't need to give up. It's something we work at, we focus on, we keep going. Just because it doesn't come easy all the time doesn't mean it can't come to you. Amen? Doesn't mean you can't commune with the Father. So they look at Jesus, they see him doing something that doesn't come natural to them. They say, "We want that." They say, "How do you do that?" And then Jesus responds by giving us the famous Lord's Prayer. He gives them an outline for prayer. Let's check it out, right? And by the way, this is just a framework, okay? This doesn't mean that every time you pray, you have to pray exactly like this. But Jesus does show us kind of a framework for what prayer can and should look like in our lives and what we should prioritize when we pray, okay? Let's go back and check it out. All right. Luke 11, verse 1, going back. And he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come.'" So as Jesus opens up this prayer, he does so by giving us three immediate ways, not that we focus on ourselves, but three immediate ways that we as followers of Jesus, we as disciples, should focus our hearts and attention on God. He begins by giving us three ways that we relate first to God. He says, "Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come." The first thing that Jesus gives us when he talks to us about prayer is, number one, in prayer, we should connect with God relationally. The first thing he says, when you pray, do it like this: "Father, comma." The first thing we do in prayer is we connect with God relationally. What do I mean by that? Well, have you ever been, and I'm not making fun of anybody, but I kind of am making fun of some stuff, okay? You ever been somewhere and you're like, "Could you pray?" And they're like, "Oh, great divine heavenly being in the outer spaces, Father One." You've sat in some prayer circles where you're praying and somebody's like starts praying like that and you're like, I don't know what you're saying. Like they start reciting like legitimate King James English and you're like, I'm confused right now. Anybody been there? Right? What is that? Now I'm teasing about that, but sometimes what we do is we treat God like this distant, formal God, like we must speak to him like we would speak to the King of England if we met him. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? But God isn't like that. God isn't the King of England. He's much better than that. Amen? And all the people who love the Queen but don't like the King, right, said amen, right? I get it, right? We're not so excited about the coronation, okay? But here we are, right? God is not a distant, formal God. God is a, Jesus tells us, our heavenly Father. And we should see him as like this. We should relate to him in this capacity. He's not some far-off, uncaring God, but as he is a personal God, a loving God, a God who is interested in your daily life, a God who impacts your daily life. He is relational, trustworthy, loving. Prayer is not a formal, it's not a formal conversation. It's a family conversation. And I guarantee you that you talk differently to your family than you would talk to the Queen of England. Amen? Yeah, some of us need to change how we talk to our families, right? Right? Like when I call my dad, I'm not, "Hello, Father, how art thee?" Right? No. "Hey, Pop, what you doing? How's the day?" Right? When I get, how about this, flip it. When I get home from the office, my children don't walk in and they're like, "Hello, Father, how was thou day at the office? Was everything good? Those church people driving you crazy again?" Yes, they are, children. Yes, they are, right? No, it's not that. Literally, especially Shepherd, my one-year-old, I open the door and his little one-year-old butt, usually naked, is sprinting around the corner. Da, 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 da. Boom, slams into me and he hugs me. And I don't correct him, "Address me as Father, son." No, I say, I hug him, "Yes!" It's like the most exciting part of my day. Because I love it when my child is so pumped to see me that he tackles me at the door. Amen? And I'm not saying that when you pray, you need to go daddy, 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 daddy to Jesus. Okay? But I do think he wants you to be excited to hang out with him. I do think he wants you to be excited to enjoy his presence. I think he wants us to approach him like a child who's excited to be with their father would approach their father, running to him, excited to be with him, excited to just spend a few moments in his presence. Not as an impersonal God that if you don't address perfectly is going to correct you, but as a loving father who is interested in you. Amen? Jesus is teaching us that prayer is personal. Yes, God is a unique and great figure, but he is not unapproachable. He's a God who cares about you. He is a personal God who wants to connect with you relationally. Number two, let me read this again. And I'll say this again, thinking about Mother's Day and all that. How do we teach our children that God is a God that we connect with relationally? How do we model that for our children? Well, they looked at Jesus and said, teach us to do what you're doing. Not because he told them, but because they watched him. Amen? They saw it. We model it. Number two, he said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. What does that mean? When he says, honor your name as holy, what does that mean? Well, simply put this way, for us today, that means when we pray, when we address Jesus, we approach him like a father, and then we honor his name in worship. Amen? Jesus is teaching us to call God our Father because he's a relatable, personal, approachable God. But he is also holy, powerful, creator of all things. He's the righteous healer, the shepherd, the provider, the sanctifier, the Alpha and the Omega, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. Praise Jesus. He wants to connect with you as Father, but he also deserves to be honored and worshiped. And that is mind-blowing, isn't it? It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? It's hard for us to understand because you're like, but you're the one who spoke things into existence. You could literally destroy me with a word, and you want me to relate to you as son, daughter, but then like you deserve all this holy worship and honor and praise and adoration, and it's confusing, but it's also yes. That's exactly what it is. And that's why it's so beautiful and amazing, because he's a God who calls you son and daughter, but he's still also God. Amen? He's still something other than what we are. He is unique and holy, set apart. He is your father, but he is not your peer. Amen. He's your father, but he is not your peer. He deserves all praise, all honor, all glory. He's a relational God who also deserves to be worshipped, bowed down before, and praised. As we recognize that we're not communicating to a peer, instead we are humbly coming before the unequaled creator of the universe, who also calls you son, who also calls you daughter. Praise his name. Amen? You say, well, how do we model that? Well, I'll just say this. One of my favorite things about church on Sundays, and I love it whenever we're in worship, or when I'm standing in the back and I'm up here and I see. Did I lose you for a second? There we go. I'm in here hanging out, and we're worshiping together, and you guys bring your kiddos in here. And I know that they can get loud, and sometimes they scream, and sometimes they cry, and then you think, everybody's looking at me, and sometimes they are. But it's okay. It's okay, right? Because here's the thing. If you've ever been to my house, I got three kids about to be four, and I thrive in chaos, baby. It's okay, right? It's like, let's go, right? But here's the thing, is I think that it's honoring to God when you bring your kiddos in here and they get to watch you worship Jesus. I think it honors God whenever you're in here and they see you raise your hands, or they hear you praise his name, and they look at you and they raise their hand, or they say amen, and they don't even maybe know what they're doing, but I think God likes it. Amen? I think we model worship before our children so that they don't hear what we tell them, they see what we do. Amen? Praise his name. All right. So number one, in prayer, Jesus tells us, connect with God relationally. Number two, honor his name and worship. And then he says, pray, your kingdom come. Whose kingdom? Your kingdom? My kingdom? His kingdom. That's right. You got it over there. See? Kiddo. Good job, Ashley. See? You're doing it. How'd you know? You're cheating on the test. Good job. She has her kids in service. Let's go on. He said, pray, your kingdom come. Come. What's he saying? In prayer, our desire should be not for this world to look like I want it to look. Not for my life to always look like I want it to look. But our desire should be for our world and our lives to look like God wants it to look. Amen? You amen, but that's a hard one, isn't it? That's a hard one. The way I heard a pastor say it one time is this: we should always seek God's agenda first. Seek God's agenda first. And that's hard because we have our own agenda, don't we? It's hard because we have our own desires. We have our own will. We have things that we want to happen. And it's so difficult to say, God, I'll submit what I want to raise up what you want. But here's a really cool thing that happens in prayers. When we spend time with the Father, when we commune with the Father in worship, when we see him as our Father and authority, over time we begin to learn to submit our will to his. We begin to submit our agenda to his. Matthew 6:33 said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. That's hard to live. That's hard to model. That's hard to follow, but it's what we're commanded to. Amen? And at the end of the day, as we learn that, as we follow that, as we walk in that, it saves us from a lot of pain. When we learn to submit our will to God's will, not to seek what we want first, but to ask God, what do you want in my family? What do you want in my life? What do you want in my work? What do you want in my church? What do you want in my city, for my coworkers, for my friends? It's a constant learning of humbling ourselves and submitting our will to his will. And ultimately, what we want is for our will to sync up with his will. Amen? We go into prayer and we're like, hey, God, I was thinking about this. And, oh, you too? Really? We're on the same? All right, let's go, right? That's pretty good, isn't it? That's the goal. That's what we want. So Jesus starts off and he says, in prayer, connect with God relationally, honor his name and worship, seek his agenda first. The first part of this whole prayer is about us, how we see God, how we relate to God, how we view God. We view him as Father. We view him as Savior, Lord, Creator. We worship him as the Creator who deserves all honor and praise. We submit to his will because he is the Creator. It's all about how we view God, how we respond to God. And then Jesus takes the second half of this passage and he flips it around, and now it gets to be about us. And we like that. Amen? You're afraid to amen that because you're like, I don't know if I can, right? Here we go. Let me read it, verse 3. And give us this day our daily bread, he says. And forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. Jesus finishes out this prayer with these three things. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And do not bring us into temptation. Now, this idea of give us our daily bread is kind of, I think, lost on us sometimes. And part of the reason for that is because today, if we want something to eat, if I want something to eat, there's like 30 different options within a mile of our home. Amen? Like, you literally, like one time I remember I legitimately searched for coffee shops within a 5-mile radius of me, and over 30 coffee shops popped up. And you're not even shocked by that, right? You're like, yeah, that makes sense, right? Like, I love coffee, but that's a little much. You know what I'm saying? That's a lot of coffee. We're so used to, like, are having food readily available for us that we've got so many options that there's like a ranking system to the grocery stores. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, we have levels of grocery stores. Like, there's Walmart to Whole Foods. We're so blessed, and some of y'all about to get convicted right now, but we're so blessed with food options that we make where we shop for food part of our social status. Truth bomb. Some are like, oh, can I get some of those strawberries? Where'd they come from? Walmart? No, 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 we're a Whole Foods family, right? And some of y'all need to repent of your Costco addictions, right? You know who I'm talking about. Looking at you, right? We're so blessed with our food options that, like legitimately, where we shop for food is like part of our social status, right? We're so blessed, like we don't even understand, right? Like, food is so readily available to us that we don't even think about it. Well, in the first century, it wasn't like that. In the first century, food wasn't so available that they always knew, we're getting breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and if I get hungry in between, there's tons of snacks I can eat. Right? In the first century, oftentimes, they had to depend on God to provide their daily bread. That's why I didn't say, like, provide my daily steak. It was daily bread. Like, if I can just get some bread, I'm good, Jesus. And I think sometimes we're so blessed, our daily needs are so securely met, that we forget that every good thing, every blessing, every wonderful thing that we have is a generosity from God. And it's only whenever we have those things taken away from us or threatened, and oftentimes when that happens, we look at God and go, "Where were you?" And he's like, "I'm sorry, did you not miss a meal for 47 years? Now you're mad at me? Where was the thank you then?" Amen? When we miss something, we look at God, that's when we appreciate what he's done. Oftentimes, we have to have the blessing taken away before we remember that the blessing was a gift the entire time. And this idea where Jesus says, "Pray, give us this day our daily bread," is an idea that in prayer, we should depend on God for every need we have daily. Amen? That we should learn and understand that in prayer, we are wholly dependent on him. To pray and ask God to provide our daily bread was truly to trust him for daily sustenance. We need to look around our lives and even in prayer, understand, God, where you're blessing me, where you're taking care of me, where maybe I'm not even appreciating how good you're being to me. I think that, you know, if y'all had tomatoes, you might throw them at me. But I think one of the blessings of COVID, and yes, I said blessings of COVID, right? Get off me, right? Was that it made us... It shook us up a little bit. And when it happened, we looked around and all the things that we were so used to just being readily available, all of a sudden they weren't. And we looked around and we realized just how fragile this world is. We looked at how fragile our systems are and our structures are. And we realized just how much we have to depend on God. And that's a blessing. Because when you realize how dependent you are on God, you realize where your bread comes from. Amen. And when you realize where your bread comes from, you turn your eyes on him and you worship him. You focus on him. You're grateful to him. You rely on him. And that's what it's supposed to be. So number four, Jesus teaches us that we should, number one, connect relationally with him, worship his name, seek his agenda first. And then number four, we need to depend on him for everything. And we live in a space, man, where we're so dependent on ourselves, we need to understand that we are actually dependent on God. Verse 4, he says, And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. Are we excited about that one? How about the idea of forgiving everyone in debt to us? Do you just like praise Jesus? No? Some of you are like, so if somebody owes me money, does that count as debt? Or like, what do we do there in that situation? What does Jesus say? Forgive our sins as we forgive others. Number five, I'll put it just the way I see it, this is really easy. In prayer, number five, get your heart right with God and get your heart right with others. Get your heart right with God and get your heart right with others. It's in this part of the prayer that we see that repentance and confession matters. Repentance and confession matters. Now, this is not about salvation. This isn't a situation where you're like, I forgot to repent last Thursday. Am I going to hell? Like, no, it's not that. It's not that. But this is about life transformation. This is about God, your Father, convicting you and revealing your sin to us, and in prayer, we realizing where we've fallen short and confessing our sin to God and having God reveal it to us, and then we repent of our sin to God, and it's a process of through prayer, through relationship with him, through time with him, he is transforming us and growing us and changing us, and it's this beautiful thing that he does in relationship where he is transforming us through repentance and confession, through acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, being forgiven of our sin, and God transforming us. And it's this beautiful process where then he takes that and says, now do that to people who've hurt you. And that's where it gets hard. Amen? Do that to people who've sinned against you. But as we grow in our relationship with God, we learn how to forgive others, that we can forgive others. There's a transformative aspect to that. And I'll just say this for us today, that as Christians, we want to always be the leader in forgiveness, shouldn't we? As Christians, we should always be the leader in reconciliation. So Jesus says in prayer, number five, get your heart right with God and get your heart right with others. And I think that if we look at this, of all the parts of this prayer that Jesus gives us, that he challenges us as followers to live and model and teach, for me personally, I think this might be the hardest one. Not the part in the prayer where Jesus says to, like, confess your sins and all that, because, you know, I don't take myself that seriously. I know sometimes you guys look at me and you're like, he's a pastor, he just floats around from room to room with the Holy Spirit, right? And you're just like, I just am like glowing, and you just see me and you're like, he is holy, right? You're like, actually, we don't think that at all, Mike. Like, you're somebody's lying to you, right? Like, we know you're messed up, right? But I say that jokingly because I don't take myself all that seriously, and I don't have that much of a problem going, yeah, man, I messed that up. Like, that was a big one, right? Like, if you think that was bad, you should have seen what I did last week, right? Like, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But where I really struggle sometimes is looking at someone who's truly hurt me, who's truly done something against me, or even more than that, who's hurt my wife or hurt my kids. And when I see that, it is so hard to forgive that person. It's so hard to just let that go. It's so hard to forget. Like, because what I want to do is I want to punch that person in the throat. Amen? Anybody else? Right? That's me. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Yeah, that's it. And there's a beautiful thing here where God teaches us through repentance and confession and transformation, though, that we can do that for one another. That we can be a place and we can be a church where, yeah, we're going to hurt each other, we're going to mess up sometimes, but where this can be a place where we truly find forgiveness and healing, not just from here to here, but from here to here. You know what I'm saying? And that's really what it's about. That's really a lot of ways where transformation happens, where we can, not saying we should hurt one another, but inevitably we will, but where we learn to forgive one another, love one another, repent. Hey, when I did that, I'm so sorry I did that. Would you forgive me? And then we actually are able to do it. I think God works in that. I think God moves in that. I think God transforms life in that. And I think that is what a church is supposed to look like. Amen? Now, although it's hard, may we commit to that. Although that's hard, may we say, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to let God work on me. And I'm going to pray early and often that God would help me with that. Amen? Because here's the thing. Could you imagine the impact on our church family? Could you imagine the impact on your family if your kids, if your family see us model this? If they see us, like they live in a world, we live in a world where vengeance is celebrated. They hurt you, get them, right? They do something against your family, get them, right? We live in a world where admitting you messed up is seen as a weakness. But imagine the impact in our church and your families and your home if we could lead in modeling repentance and forgiveness. What could that be like? If we could model in our church and our families repentance and forgiveness. Husbands and wives, kids and parents, brothers and sisters, church family with one another. What if we could do this? We can, but here's how. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit, because I love you, but I ain't got that in me. Amen? We need Jesus, 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 Jesus. And again, that's why this prayer is so important, because it's relationally us spending time communing with the Father, where we go, God, I need you to forgive me, and I need you to help me forgive them. But he only does that when we are spending time communing with the Father. You see how that works? It's a beautiful thing. All right, last thing, and then we're almost out of here. No text message or calls, so we're still good here. So, actually, I have several text messages, but none for my wife. All right, sorry. These people should be in church, not texting me. They know what I'm doing. All right, here we go. Let me finish up. Is it insulting if you text the pastor while you're not in church and you know he's preaching? He's like, why aren't you here? What are you doing? All right, let's go. Keep going. I'm just teasing. Sorry. Forgive me. See, forgive me for that. I shouldn't say that. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone in debt to us. And then Jesus closes, at least here in Luke. It's a little bit different in Matthew's, but in Luke's it finishes with this: and do not bring us into temptation. Amen. Amen. Now, a question you might ask when you hear that is, does God lead us into temptation? No, God does not lead you into temptation. Not in that way, right? But here's the thing is, I promise you, you will be tempted today. Amen? I promise you, you have an enemy who is after you. I promise you, I'm not trying to scare you, but there is one who is the enemy of your soul. Amen? Amen. In this prayer, Jesus closes this prayer, and the idea is simply this: God, lead my life in a way that I can defeat the enemy of my soul. God, lead my life in such a way, let me commune with you so closely that I can follow you. Because I'm communing with you so closely, may I walk with you so deeply that the devil has no chance of being victorious over me. Amen? The idea is, number six, trust God. As you commune with the Father, trust God to lead your life every day. This isn't a once-a-week prayer. This isn't a once-a-month prayer. This isn't a once-a-year prayer. This is the idea that Jesus gives here is daily being led by the Father, communing with the Father every day, relying on Him for your daily bread every day, walking so closely with Him that you're not led into temptation because you're following Him intimately and closely. It's trusting God to lead your life every day. God, guide my thoughts. God, guide my actions. God, guide my heart. God, guide my reactions. God, guide my love. Guide my desires in every way, in every moment. Be the director of my path. That's what we want. This is called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer, because this is a guideline for how we as disciples want to walk deeply and intimately with the Father. Amen? Amen? Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Jesus, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we see how you're praying. We see what you're doing. We know how to pray. We don't know how to pray like that. And Jesus says, I'll teach you what it looks like. And then He does. He says, connect with God relationally, honor His name in worship, seek His agenda first, depend on Him for everything, get your heart right with Him, get your heart right with others, and trust Him to lead you every day. That's a powerful prayer, amen? It's a powerful prayer. And on Mother's Day especially, what a powerful prayer and example it would be for us to live this, to teach this, to model this. That those, not just kids, but those all around us who are looking to us as followers of Jesus would see this. My hope for us today, my prayer for us today, is that this prayer would be the reality of our lives. That it would be something that we seek, that we walk in, that we know. It's not just words we say or verses we recite, but it is our experience. Amen? That's different. Experience is different. That we would know a God that we are connected with intimately. A God who is honored and praised by His people. That we would be a people in a church who seek God's will over our own will. That we would be a people who know and understand what it means to depend on God for everything. We'd stop trying to do it on our own and depend on Him and trust in Him. That we would be a people in the church and families who know and have experienced the forgiveness of God and are able to offer that same grace and forgiveness to others around us. That we would be a people in the church and families who trust God to lead us every single day. What a powerful life that would be. What a Spirit-filled life that would be. And so may God lead us in it. That though we aren't perfect, may we know this prayer is our reality. As we submit to God, may we walk deeply and richly with Him. And may those who come behind us see our example and be taught by us, not because of words we spoke, but because of how we model it for them. Amen? And may they come behind us and walk deeply and richly with God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he would call them sons and daughters too. Praise his name. Praise his name. I'm going to pray. Man, you just do whatever you need. If you need to talk to God, you need to pray, you need to come down to these altars, you do it. The guys are going to pass out communion. It's something that we just offer every week as a church. You do it kind of on your own. They'll pass out. And if you would like to take communion, you just take time honoring and worshiping Jesus for his sacrifice at the cross, however you would like to do that. But the main thing as we close, talk to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. May it not be just words we say, but the experience we live. Amen. Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. Thank you for this prayer. Thank you for what it means, God. Thank you that you're a God who's not far off and far away, but you're a God who wants to have an intimate and deep relationship with us, that you're concerned about our daily lives because you love us. You want to be a part of it. I pray as we talk about this prayer, that it would become our experience, not just words we say, but the life we live. Come and meet with us now, God, as we honor you and praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.